precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Temple Mount outrage. What happened since the glorious days of the Six-Day War in 1967? So says the editorial of Women in Green, Ruth Matar. She says it is indeed a tragic story. According to the head of the Temple Mount faithful, Gershon Solomon, who is one of the soldiers who liberated the Mount, one of the happiest moments of his whole life was when he heard his division commander, Modagur, shout, "The Temple Mount is in our hands." And on the fourth day of the war, for 12 glorious hours, the Israeli flag waved proudly over the Temple Mount as confirmation of the miracle just experienced by the Jewish people. How about that? But Defense Minister Moshe Dayan ordered the Israeli flag taken down. He handed over the administration of the Temple Mount to the Arabs, with the Jews retaining only nominal sovereignty over the site. Extraordinary? In victory? We left our holiest place in the hands of our enemies, she said. Moshe Dayan's motivation is thought to have been that to do otherwise would lead to unending strife with the entire enormous Muslim world. How about that? Well, it sure didn't produce what he wanted. It produced the opposite. It produced everything he feared would come to pass if he had not given them the Temple Mount. And so it would have been better if he would have just given the Temple Mount. You really think that he should have just given the Temple Mount anyway, considering the results today? Well, no, he should have never have done that. Left the results in the hands of God. She continues to say, did Israel's generosity earn it goodwill from the Muslims? In no way. Whereas in the beginning, the Arabs may not have fully comprehended the generosity and or stupidity of their Jewish conquerors, she says, they soon realized that the nominal Jewish sovereignty over the Temple Mount could be abrogated by continual threats of violence. These threats have increased during the last 35 years. Who says the terror doesn't pay? Or even just threats of violence? And so slowly we lost control even of the nominal sovereignty over the Temple Mount. She said, I feel a great sadness when I reread a very optimistic article in the Jerusalem Post of the June 28, 1967, entitled, Eshkol Tells Religious Leaders of Free Access to Holy Places. I hope you paid attention to the date, June 28, 1967. I still have a crumbling copy of that newspaper issue, which I managed to save for 35 years. Prime Minister Eshkol spoke to the religious leaders assembled in his office and told them that all holy places and places of worship in Jerusalem would now be freely accessible to members of all faiths without discrimination. The Mufti of the Arab Muslim community of Jerusalem entreated Prime Minister Levi Eshkol to grant the Muslims some favors, that they should have access to the Al-Aqsa Mosque all week and at all hours. He said that when a Muslim dies, he must be brought to a mosque for prayers. The Mufti also asked that only police be permitted at mosque courtyards and not Israeli soldiers. And of course, Prime Minister Eshkol granted all the Mufti's requests. Finally, the Prime Minister spoke. He said that out of the horrors of war declared to destroy Israel had emerged hope and almost unlimited possibilities for the development of the peoples of the region. Mr. Eshkol spoke of the spirit of harmony and brotherhood so necessary for a peaceful settlement of Israel-Arab differences. How naive these Jewish conquerors were. Did they not even have an inkling of the depth of the Arab-Muslim hatred toward all infidels? The irony is that when Eshkol promised the religious leaders free access to holy places, he could not have envisioned that in the year 2002, only 35 years later, neither Jews nor Christians are allowed to set foot on the Temple Mount. The situation has worsened year by year. The Muslims, in order to achieve their goals, either threatened to riot or actually engaged in violence, such as throwing stones on the Jews praying below at the Western Wall. The situation deteriorated even more when Ehud Barak became prime minister. He permitted the Muslims to build an additional mosque in the so-called Solomon Stables. By the way, I want to point out that Solomon's Stables is a misnomer. This was actually a prayer hall at the time of the Second Temple. Ehud Barak completely ignored that the Muslims illegally brought in bulldozers and heavy equipment on the Temple Mount. In the past, I have interviewed prominent archaeological specialists in this regard. A number of them tried to alert the public to Barak's complete irresponsibility in ignoring the desecration, destruction by the Arabs of all evidence of Jewish history. As these archaeological specialists predicted, we are now experiencing the consequences of faulty political decisions. Many of us believe that these are the consequences as well of our allowing the desecration of God's holy mountain. After years of completely ignoring the Muslims' WAC's illegal and unsupervised construction on the Jewish people's holy site, The Israeli government now finds itself in a, well, in a rock and a hard place. A 10-meter wide bulge in the southern wall has emerged, and we are being warned that it could disintegrate into a heap of rubble at any moment. Dr. Ilat Mazar says that the question now is not if the wall will cave in, but whether the wall will collapse on thousands of Arab worshipers, or if it will happen in a controlled manner. Jerusalem Mayor Ehud Olmert said, there are serious grounds for the concern that it could collapse. To quote the Jerusalem Post editorial entitled Mounting Irresponsibility, it is therefore nothing less than scandalous that Sharon and Internal Security Minister Uzi Landau, who oversees the police, would allow the WAC to continue to thumb its nose at the law in open defiance of the state and its institutions. Though this studied indifference has been the great type of successive Israeli governments of both the left and the right, that is hardly a convincing excuse to permit such lawlessness to continue. The WAC needs to be held accountable for its actions on the Temple Mount, and it is time for Israel to finally assert its full sovereignty over the area. I say a hearty amen to that. It can start doing so by putting an immediate end to all WAC constructions on the site. Teams of engineers should be dispatched immediately to determine how best to prevent a catastrophic total collapse of the southern wall of the mount. And all measures necessary to repair and refurbish it should be undertaken forthwith. Failure to do so will not only send a message of Israeli weakness to the Palestinian Authority, which controls the Muslim WAC, but could very well imperil the structural integrity of the site itself. Israel has thus far refrained from taking action for fear of how the Muslim world would react. But should the southern wall indeed collapse, it is not too difficult to imagine just who the Arab states would decide to blame. The time to act, therefore, is now, before it is too late. Well, I'm going to just say a few things about this editorial. First of all, I appreciate it for revealing these facts. Since this editorial was written, some steps have been taken, but we only hope it's not too late. The fact of the matter is that the Western Wall is actually a retaining wall that was outside of the actual Temple Mount or the Temple Wall itself. And it became very holy during, I would say, the last 50 to 80 years, but especially in 1967, when the Jews were actually allowed to pray at the wall without harm. The fact of the matter is, it's become a sacred holy shrine, the wall, that is. Now, the reality is, the Arabs have no right to the wall. They have no right to the Temple Mount. This is property of, you guess it, Israel. Well, God only knows what would happen if the wall did collapse. And we know he has all things under control. The fact of the matter is that when the Messiah comes again the second time, all of that's going to be redone anyhow. And the whole area will be consecrated. Right now, it has been desecrated. It's been desecrated for years, hundreds of years. And that's why they need the ashes of the red heifer the water of separations, the book of Numbers tells us it needs to be done, sprinkled on this area, the sacrilege that's being allowed on the Temple Mount with a religion that rejects the God of the Bible must be dealt with. And the Messiah will deal with all of that, no question about it. My hope and prayer is that Arabs will be brought to the realization of who the true and living God is. The true and living God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that you need to worship. Well, Bush and Powell come down hard on Christian rights views on Islam. First, there were alarming comments made by President George W. Bush at the Ramadan dinner. And now he has spoken out against members of the Christian right who have been outspoken about Islam. Secretary of State Colin Powell has also spoken out against members of the Christian right. The president mentions fairly often that he represents all people. Yes, that is true, but he is also accountable to an almighty God. Additionally, he must not forget, as a self-professed Christian, he was narrowly elected by the votes and especially the prayers of Bible-believing Christians. Yes, he is in a very difficult position that he inherited from his father, and there is concern over backlash. However, a week after elections, he has now spoken against Christian brothers who are sounding the warning signs on Islam, albeit a bit dramatic. The president's mantra has been that Islam is a peaceful religion, that a few bad people have hijacked a great religion. Has the president or Colin Powell forgotten the fact that millions of Christians in Muslim nations have lost their lives and are being persecuted for their faith? There is a major discontent here. Again, this is an attempt to appease Muslims. Additionally, how many Muslim leaders condemned the 9/11 terror events or any other recent horrific terror events? Very few. And some of those who did so half-heartedly. At best, would Christian leaders and Christians condemn the 9/11 terror events or any other terror event done in the name of Christianity? Absolutely. Probably 95 to 100% would speak out in horror and condemnation of such terror acts. Here is a significant example of the difference between Christianity and Islam. What is ominous is that the president is now involved with two, not just one, dangerous positions. His Palestinian state plan on God's covenant land in Israel, and now he has spoken against Christian leaders who are speaking boldly about radical Islam, or should I just say, the truth about Islam. We know where the God of Israel stands on these two positions. We must continue to pray for the president, for his sake and ours. Yes, indeed. Bush takes on Christian right over anti-Islam words. So reported in Reuters, Bush said such anti-Islamic comments were at odds with the views of most Americans. Some of the comments that have been uttered about Islam do not reflect the sentiments of my government or the sentiments of most Americans, Bush told reporters as he began a meeting with the UN Secretary General Kofi Annan. By far, the vast majority of American citizens respect the Islamic people and the Muslim faith. After all, there are millions of peaceful, loving Muslim Americans, Bush said. Ours is a country based upon tolerance. And we're not going to let the war on terror or terrorists cause us to change our values. Bush did not identify conservative Christian leaders as his target, but White House officials said he was prompted by the anti-Islamic remarks of some of them, particularly religious broadcaster Pat Robinson, who reportedly said Muslims were worse than the Nazis. He, Bush, wanted a clear statement, a senior White House official said. Well, all I can say is we're in big trouble because Islam in America will be to our demise. Oh, it's true there's many peace-loving Islamic followers, but the bottom line is this, that if they were to get in the majority or have a significant majority in our land, the same results that we see throughout the world, Islamic fundamentalism, will eventually make inroads, and they will influence and they will brainwash many followers of the Islamic religion. The fact of the matter is, any religion, whether it be Islamic, Buddhist, or any other religion that is contrary to the Bible, and they are, will ultimately fail. And what they don't realize is that the devil, Satan, is the perpetrator of false religions around the world. Guess who the number one enemy of false religions are? You got it. Bible-believing, Israel-loving, God-worshipping, Bible-believing Christians. And we ultimately will become the scapegoat. Well, so the Jews will also be the scapegoat because they are the people of the Bible. And they are the apple of God's eye. Oh, yes, I know some can't understand it. But there are tens of thousands of Arabs around the world coming to know Jesus Christ as the true and living God. We get letters from them by the thousands. There are many letters we get from Nigeria, Ghana, Uganda, and other countries, Arab countries as well, write us letters claiming that they have found the Christ to be the only wise God. We need to pray for these Muslims and pagans in other lands. We have evidence that many are searching for the truth. In fact, I have two letters. One from a Muslim. He said, "Dear teacher, I am a Muslim. I'm 20 years of age. I was going one day to my classroom that one of my friends gave to me your track, The Atonement of the Messiah," which ironically is a track that's designed to reach Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, "And I read it and I found that Jesus is the only way and there is no others. Sincerely speaking, I am now a Christian and I have received the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thanks, yours in Christ, Philip from Nigeria." Here's one from a pagan. He said, "Dear sir, a friend brought me your tracts to read. After reading, I found out that I was deeply moved. The messages were so inspiring that they made me to change my way of life. I saw that I was a horrible sinner who needed quick and immediate deliverance. So I kneeled down quickly and prayed to God for forgiveness, and he did. I have now found a great peace and have received Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. Dear friend, I am not the only one who got saved through your tracts. Your friend in Christ, Brother O," and I cannot give you out the names for fear of persecution on these dear people, "from Ghana, West Africa." Well, are they getting saved? Yes, we get thousands of letters. And if you are from any Islamic country or even in the United States, can I entreat you to consider the claims of Jesus the Messiah? not only for the Jew, but for the Gentiles as well. He is not only a prophet, he is God manifest in the flesh, who gave his life for you. Well, news courtesy of Zion News International. Now, please do not turn your dial. We have some more good broadcasting coming your way. We also want to give thanks to TNS News Service for source of documentation. And many thanks to Codeg International News. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now, we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127 USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of his eye.
Showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven
This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. I'm so thankful that you're staying for the last half of the broadcast. And we've been considering a very, well, controversial subject on who is a Jew. And we've covered a lot of territory. And we might finish this up at this last half hour. I've been quoting from some writers who themselves, born and raised in Judaism, both father and mother were Jews, and they've always had claimed they were Jews, and they have written extensively on the subject, and I've quoted, and I am quoting, from Hebrew believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, to see how they are so convinced they are still a Jew. Of course, I, being a Jew myself, born and raised in Judaism, after I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Messiah, I was accused by most of my family that I was no longer a Jew. Of course, it wouldn't have mattered to them if I had become a Buddhist got involved in some false religion other than what they call Christianity. It would have been fine with them. I'd still be considered Jew if I was a drug addict or a drunk or whatever. But when I received Christ as my Mashiach, all of a sudden, I'm not even alive anymore. And something's inconsistent about that. Something's wrong about that. What are they so worried about? What are they fearing so much about? If anything, being a Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-loving, Jew-loving Christian has helped the Jewish people more than anything else in the last 2,000 years. Oh, I know there's been a lot of people who claim to be Christians who have persecuted the Jews. But there's a lot of Jews who claim to be Jews who have persecuted Christians. You find that in every walk of life. But I'd tell you one thing right now. Those who really practice the Bible have always loved the Jewish people. And, well, let's get on with this. How to be a Jew. This was written some years ago by a Hebrew believer in Yeshua, Victor Boxbazin. He said the British poet Robert Graves, while visiting Israel, addressed a large audience in Tel Aviv and spoke on the subject, how to be a goy. Graves said some Gentile intellectuals are now in search of Jewish ancestry and are happy if they find a Jewish grandmother. This certainly is a switch from the terrible days of Hitler, when to have a Jewish grandmother might easily have cost one's life. As I read Mr. Gray's remark, it came to me that if a Gentile could speak on the subject, how to be a goy, it might be a good idea for me, a Jew, to say a few words about how to be a Jew. Whether Mr. Graves could dig up a Jewish grandmother or not, I do not know. But looking back into my ancestral lineage, I am sure that I could find a few Gentile grandmothers and grandfathers. Please don't jump to conclusions. I'm just as good a Jew as was ever born in my ancestral Warsaw, Poland. Both my grandmothers and grandfathers of blessed memory were fine kosher Jews. If they were still alive, they could tell you that they did not have, God forbid, one drop of Gentile blood in their veins. Still, I would not be so sure of that anyway. I remember when I was a little boy, a close relative of mine once showed me with proper pride our family tree. It was an old-fashioned Yixbrief. This genealogical document traced the ancestry of our family back to Hillel the Elder, who lived about the same time as the Messiah, Jesus. Both of them were direct descendants of King David. In that case, if Hillel the elder was an ancestor of mine, that would make me also a descendant of King David. However, I doubt whether this genealogical document was reliable or that it could be taken very seriously. The reason I mention this at all is because if the Jahrestbrief had any historical value, it would only prove that I had some Gentile grandmothers after all. One of them would be lovely, romantic Ruth, the Moabitess. Another one would be a certain lady from Jericho called Rahab. According to Joshua chapter 2, she was somewhat of a shady lady. She too was a Gentile. Nevertheless, God, in his great wisdom, has seen fit to make these Gentile women the ancestors of King David and subsequently of the Messiah himself. Perhaps so that nobody should be able to boast of his pure ancestry. If you care to go back far enough, all of us who are Jews have Gentile ancestry, because Abraham was born a Gentile, and so was his wife Sarah. In fact, in their time, there was not a single Jew around, perhaps with the exception of Judah, their great-grandson. And so, Mr. Graves, whether you have a Jewish grandmother or not, we Jews, tell it not in Gath, have quite a few Gentile grandfathers and grandmothers in our family cupboard. So much for Gentile ancestry, huh? But I still have told you, I still have not told you how to be a Jew. Beginning with Ben-Gurion, nobody seems to have the proper answer to the question, who is a Jew, let alone how to be a Jew? As you know, Mr. Ben-Gurion has sent a questionnaire to some of the greatest Jewish scholars and leaders, asking them to help define the term Jew. As yet, nobody had come up with a satisfactory answer. The question, who is a Jew, reminds me of the story about the American who visited Oxford University in England. Upon seeing the magnificent lawns, he asked the gardener, how does one acquire such a lawn? To this, the gardener answered, it is really very simple. Just cut the grass and roll the lawn and keep on doing it for, say, 500 or 600 years. How to be a Jew? That's simple. First, you have to be born of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Keep on doing it for 100 generations or so. The result, a Jew. But assuming that you are of Abraham's seed physically does not make you a Jew. Well, in a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. To have a true understanding of what it really means to be a Jew, one has to turn to the family book of the Jews, the Bible. There we find the proper answer. One of the remarks of a true Jew is being circumcised. Genesis, or Bereshit in Hebrew, chapter 17, verse 9 to 14. But physical circumcision in itself is not sufficient. Circumcision was only a physical sign of the covenant relationship between Abraham and God. This covenant was based on Abraham's faith in God, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And the Bible tells us, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. How many Jews would be able to meet this test of faith like Abraham? I'm afraid not very many. There are many Jews who are really circumcised pagans. The prophet Jeremiah has remarked so truly that the Gentiles are uncircumcised in the flesh, but the Jews are uncircumcised in their hearts. All you have to do is go to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25-26. The term Jew has a spiritual quality. No one can be truly counted a Jew who does not partake of this quality. The rabbis would have us believe that in order to be a good Jew, one must observe the 613 mitzvot, or rabbinical regulations. If we accept this basis, how many Jews would qualify as real Jews? I'm afraid not one. Perhaps the best definition of the term Jew was given to us by the famous Jew from Tarsus, Paul. He said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 20 and 29. The etymology of this word, the Jew, comes from Judah, which means the praise of Jehovah. A Jew is a man for whom men thank God. Was there ever such a Jew for whom all mankind is eternally indebted to God and who caused men to praise God? Only one met this test, Jesus, the perfect Jew. The Jew who is truly the praise of God. At the well of Samaria, a certain woman met Jesus and said to him, "Thou art a Jew." Pilate, the governor of Judea, when Jesus was brought before his judgment seat, said before the man, "When Jesus appeared before John the Baptist to be baptized by him in the Jordan, a voice from heaven cried out, 'Behold my son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus was the perfect Jew, the perfect man. But he was more than that. He was the Son of God, with whom the Father was well pleased. He was God manifest in the flesh. How to be a Jew? First of all, you must believe in Jesus, the Son of God, your God-given Messiah. When that happens, then will you become a real Jew, a man according to God's own heart. People will be able to say to you, of you, "Behold a man." Best of all, Jesus will make it possible for you to become a child of God. As many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. Our Heavenly Father, all mankind, indeed, all of creation is anxiously waiting for the hour when Jews will at last become Jews. You, my friend, may become a real Jew right now by giving your heart to the perfect Jew, Jesus, the Son of God. Will you do it? Well, that was Victor Boxbazin's prayer, and is my prayer today as well. Carl Karliski, another Jew, said regarding the different groups who claim to be Jews, in a recent issue of a nationally circulated Jewish weekly, an account appeared of a strange cult which teaches that the earliest settlers in Ireland were Jews. These misguided people believe that Tara's Halls should really be Torah's Hall, which they maintain without any proof at all was built to house the Torah, or the tablets of the law given by God to Moses at Sinai. These, they state, were brought to Ireland by the prophet Jeremiah together with the daughter of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, after the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem about 25 centuries ago. There are only groups of people who try to identify themselves with Israel or Judah and go to incredibly absurd lengths to prove that they are the true lineal descendants of Jacob or of one of his sons. To a simple Jew, such as the writer, who has suffered from prejudice and intolerance because he is a Jew, this is quite incomprehensible. It is difficult to understand how anybody should wish to it. The Karaites and the Samaritans, however, who reject the Talmud totally, are still not classified as Jews. Both of these groups observe the law of Moses very closely. They are Semitic in their origin and have always regarded themselves as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many had been brought to Israel by the Jewish agency under the law of repatriation. It is obvious, therefore, that the criterion as to who is a Jew is not his racial origin or his beliefs. He must belong to a group of people who, as a group, accept the Talmud as the sole interpretation of the Word of God and one of Semitic origin. The traditional Jewish definition of a Jew is that anybody born of Jewish parents or a proselyte or one who has a Jewish mother alone and who has not professed any other faith or who has not been baptized is a Jew. This means that religion is the test. Religion is equated with nationality in a very loose and illogical manner. Great care is taken to exclude all Jews who have accepted the teachings of the Bible concerning the Messiah of Israel and who have confessed this faith in baptism. But if a Jew should deny his traditional religion or become an atheist or free thinker, he is still regarded as being a Jew. Surely this is confused reasoning to say that a Jew remains a Jew if he should deny his faith, have no faith at all, or even become an atheist. Yet, if he should be a believer in Christ, he ceases to be a Jew. What is a Jewish Christian, by the way? And what about the Jew who believes in Christ? Has he left his race because of his faith? The Jew who believes in Christ maintains that he is still a Jew by race. And nobody can deny this. What's in his veins? Jewish blood, obviously. He states that his belief is the true Judaism as it is taught in the Old and New Testaments, both of which are Jewish books written by Jews. He believes that Judaism as it is practiced today in the synagogues and the homes is based largely on traditions and teachings that have no sanction in the Word of God. He believes in the Christ of the New Testament, Berech HaDashah, as a fulfillment of the Old Testament Tanakh prophecies concerning the Messiah, Mashiach, that he came the first time as a sacrifice for sin in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he will come a second time to rule and judge the world. The Jewish Christian believes that anybody born of the seed of Isaac is a Jew by race, and that nothing can change this simple fact. He believes all that the prophets have written, and because of this, he has found his way back to God. He is no longer groping through a maze of formality, customs, and traditions. He believes that the confusion in Jewish thinking is entirely due to the fact that the word Jew is used to indicate both the race and the religion. There would be less misunderstanding if we spoke of the Hebrew people and the Jewish religion. Who is the true Jew? Jeremiah the prophet attacked the practices of the Jews of his day. They were a religious people. They had their fast days and their festivals, but he accused them of having wandered away from God and his truth. And regarding the observance of religious practices as an end in itself, God himself, speaking through the prophet, strongly denounced this attitude when he said that the people had committed two evils. They had forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God calls the blind obedience to a ritual broken cisterns. The question as to who is a Jew by race is, therefore, not difficult to answer. Anybody born of Jewish parents, there will be Jews and there will be partial Jews. But a true Jew is one who is born of the Jewish race and follows the true Jewish faith that God has given in his word, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul of Tarsus, one of the first Christians, and he himself a Jew, summed up the whole situation concisely when he wrote, just like all the others have written that have testified about who is a Jew. Paul said here, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 20 and 29, which I've quoted already many times. Do you want to be a true Jew, a believing Jew? Do you want to return to the old paths of which Jeremiah spoke? You can do so only by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's right. As the one who died and rose again, and shed his blood for your sins. But you must repent, confess and forsake, and God will have mercy. Even now calls you. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, I've surely enjoyed this series on Who is a Jew, and it appears that I need to cover one more session on this. I hope you will look forward to that in the next broadcast. But before I say goodbye, by the way, I do want you to stay for the ending announcements because we're going to offer some free literature to you. I leave you with this very serious question. Have you ever asked the question, how do I know that I am a real Jew? I mean, a true Jew. I mean, a Jew that God would recognize.
Keep his covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth. O Lord God of
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent, that is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God. With sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire, receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by his own blood, and call upon him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to his word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us then. Let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew-English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question. Is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or POWDER, SPRINGS, Georgia, or GA, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast.